So we've been going through the Bible about 3 years ago or so. Started this series starting in Genesis 1 verse 1 and just going chapter by chapter through the Bible. And so we just happened to be in the book of Joshua this week, Joshua chapter 5 and 6. The wall fell flat at the sound of the shofar with the shout of the people. All right. So that was pretty amazing. It took me 3 years to plan that and to set that up in advance for it to come out right perfectly for today. Right? Amazing, right? So picking up, we read a little bit of Joshua chapter 5 in a previous sermon, and it's picking up in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so we've just come to at the end of the 40 years of wandering the wilderness. Moses has previously just passed. The torch has been passed on to Joshua. God miraculously parts the Red Sea for him, and we cross over on dry ground. We celebrate the Passover in the new land. The manna stops falling, and all the that was the first Passover since coming out of Egypt, so the second Passover in history, and then the all the men are circumcised on that side of the Jordan. The Jordan's flowing again. And right outside of Jericho. And then Joshua sent two spies into the land to check out into Jericho to check it out. And then they come back with a message. And then it tells us here this account of Joshua was by Jericho. And so he seems to be by himself. And so maybe an evening, and he wanted just some prayer time and just some time to meditate, to hear from the Lord as they prepare for battle, prepare his heart, prepare his mind, get his thoughts together. And he's out there by himself, which is certainly dangerous in this country. Again, the Jordan River behind him, nowhere to run. And while he's there, he lifts up his eyes, and there's this man there with a sword drawn. And it says that Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" That's a pretty brave thing to do. Right? He doesn't have his army with him. He's in foreign territory. Here's this guy. He's already got the sword drawn, so he's already got the advantage. And who knows how many others are behind him or in the bushes with him. And he boldly goes up to the person. "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Let me know now, here and now." And for our adversaries, we're going to battle it out right now. And the man said, "No, but as commander or prince in the Hebrew, sar, of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" So this person identifies himself, this man, it says, identifies himself as commander of the army. And Joshua realizes right away, this is God in the flesh as a man, because he falls on his face and he worships. And if it was anyone else, if it was just a man, if it was an angel appearing as a man, he would not have received worship. This is a pre-incarnate of the Messiah appearing here to Joshua. And God is repeating for Joshua what he did for Moses. God parted the Red Sea for Moses and the people, and they went through on dry ground. God parted the Jordan River for Joshua and the people, and they went through on dry ground. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and now God here appears to Joshua as the prince of the Lord, the army of the Lord. So the one who is over the army of the Lord, over the angels, the one who commands the angels, the prince, not the king, but the prince and commander of God's army, the one we are to come and worship as we enter into the land, as we prepare to enter into battle against the adversaries. We need to come in contact in the presence of our Lord and fall on our faces and worship him. And the commander or the prince of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So just as God said to Moses when he saw him on the mount, and he saw him in the burning bush, now here, not in a burning bush, now here appearing as a man, the same message, the same being, the same one, this same Yeshua is there with now with Joshua. And he receives Joshua's worship and tells him to take his sandals off. Now he's not on Mount Sinai where the law is given. He's not there in front of a burning bush. He's just somewhere out. We don't even know where. Somewhere out near Jericho. And he says, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." It's not so much that this spot outside Jericho is holy, but wherever the Lord is, he is his holy ground, right? So whether that's here right now, or whether in your home as you have prayer, morning and evening worship time with the Lord, whether you're visiting someone in a nursing home or hospital, or ministering to someone, cutting their grass, doing some service, that is holy ground, for the presence of the Lord is there. And so God brings Joshua right in presence with him. He has appeared as a man to Joshua, thousands of years in advance, appears to him as the prince of the king, the son of the king, the prince who is in charge of the armies of the Lord, and receives worship. Powerful experience for Joshua. That brings us into chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." And so this conversation he's having here, now he's identified as the Lord. In the previous verse, it said it was a man. Then he identifies himself as the prince of the commander of the Lord's army. And now in this verse, it says it is the Lord. Right? So we know it was the Lord appearing as a man. And he gives Joshua the charge. After Joshua takes off his sandals, that God is giving you Jericho. It's falling into your hand. And gives him the instructions. All your men of war shall march around the city once for 6 days. 7 Kohanim shall bear 7 shofars of ram's horns before the ark. The 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and the Kohanim shall blow the shofars. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the shofar, and all the people shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up straight before them. So we see this number 7 several times here. Right? 7 Kohanim with 7 shofars, march for 7 days, and march around the city. On the seventh day, seven times. 7, 7, 7. Right? And here we are, Rosh Hashanah, and biblically, in the holiday festival calendar, it's the 7th month. Right? This completion, so it's total, going to completely conquer the city. Its king and all its many men of valor, God's giving it into our hands. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun said to the Kohanim, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. The seven Kohanim blew the shofars, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. So you have this army procession going around the city, blowing the shofars, sounding it all the way around. No sounds, no shouts, just the shofar and the ark of the covenant there with the Ten Commandments inside and the mercy seat on top, God's atonement seat on top, and the heavenly angels, or the gold symbolic of the heavenly angels on top of it, marching around with them. Still Joshua 6, verse 10, Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout." And the ark of the Lord circled the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So they did for 6 days. Each day, around the city. Next day, around the city. Third day, around the city. Very vulnerable, right? The people in the city, I mean, they could say, "Hey, we got the pattern now. Fourth day, let's now just shoot arrows." There they are, sitting ducks. Throw some boiling oil on them. Throw some rocks down upon them. Catapult some things upon them, right? They got them there. They're just walking around the city. They're coming around the corner. "Hey, guys, get them now." But they go untouched. The fear of the Lord has come upon Jericho. And they're marching around, unscathed, day after day after day, blowing the shofars. On the seventh day, they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. So for 7 days, they're marching. That means that at least one of these days is the Sabbath. So biblically, it's okay in times of war to go to war on the Sabbath. So the seventh day, they march around, do the same thing, this time 7 times. I imagine their army is pretty tired from now, marching from the camp to the city, around the city, and back to the camp. 6 days of that. Now 7 times around the city, good-sized city, round and around the city, 7 times. And the shofar blowers, guys, can you imagine that? Blowing the shofar all the way around the city. Be out of breath. And the seventh time when the Kohanim blew the shofars, Joshua said, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers. Abstain from the accursed things. All the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So don't touch anything. It's all consecrated to the Lord. Don't abstain from the accursed thing. And we'll get more into that in a future sermon. Only deliver Rahab the harlot. Shout when you hear the shofar sound. And when the people heard the sound of the shofar, the people shouted with a great shout. And the walls came down. Miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. Not a bulldozer, not a catapult or a battering ram. Shofars and the shout to the Lord. And the walls came tumbling down at the sound of the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, his people. And the walls that block us, the walls that are in our way, call upon the name of the Lord. Trust in him. March forward. And the walls will come tumbling down at the presence of the Lord. It took faith. Similar to another story with Gideon, who later on in the book of Judges, Gideon goes to battle and he has his men with a lamp in their hand covered with a pot that they're going to break open and then the light's going to shine. And the other hand, they have their shofars. And they go out and at the proper time, they bust the lamp, the light starts shining, they blow the shofars. Well, if you got a lamp in one hand and a shofar in another hand, it doesn't leave you many hands left to hold your sword, does it? So they go into the battle holding the light and holding the sword, holding the shofar. As we go forward with the word of God, the lamp of God, and with prayer, calling upon the Lord, shouting to the Lord, the call of the Lord, the call to prayer, moving forward by faith with prayer and his word, his lamp, his light to our feet. God gives us the victory. Verse 22, Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. And the young men went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. Now, we did a whole sermon on Rahab previous. You can go to shalomadventure.com and see that there. But just a little bit here. I mean, this is so amazing. That out of the whole city, out of all the people, Rahab heard, believed, surrendered her heart to the Lord, protected the two spies, and God honored her. The spies went it back, got her and her whole household, and brought them out safely. The walls are falling down, and her house was on the wall. So that section of the wall, that little section of the wall didn't come down, but everything else came down. And they were able to go in and take her out and deliver her. And then she becomes part of Israel. This harlot, this Jerichoite, this Canaanite, dwells in Israel to the day of the writing. And her name is inscribed in God's book for a good year, for a good life, by name. And not only here in the book of Joshua, but also in the book of Matthew. Her name is inscribed in the lineage of the Messiah, in the lineage of King David, in the lineage of Boaz. Absolutely amazing. God brings her in to the family of God and unites her and makes her part of the Israel of God and exalts her, once a harlot, in a pagan city, and exalts her to be a matriarch of the Messiah. Absolutely amazing. The love of God to transform hearts and minds. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. It's not the shofars. It's the hearing of God's call. The surrendering our lives to him. Letting him remake us and mold us back into the image he originally desired for mankind. In his image. And the people went up into the city and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Some people think that sounds pretty cruel. I mean, utterly destroyed it all, everyone. Not only just the soldiers, but all the other men and the women and the children and the old people and the animals. They just killed it all. Seems pretty harsh. But really, when we think about it, Rahab mentioned, we heard what God did to the Egyptians. We heard how he parted the Red Sea for you and closed it in on the Egyptians 40 years prior. She might not even been born then. But they had heard it. The Jerichoites had heard the message 40 years prior. They had 40 years to repent of their sins. They had 40 years to turn to God. And they refused to. But Rahab didn't. Rahab surrendered. They could have also. The whole city could have. Not only that, they saw the Jordan River part. and all the nation walk through on dry ground. And then them celebrating the Passover. And then being willing to be circumcised and laying there unable to fight. With the Jordan River behind them, just open game. And if that wasn't enough, 7 days they've been marching around the city. They could have come out of the city at any time and said, "We surrender, we give in. Your God is mighty. We want to serve your God. We want to join with you. We want to worship him with you." They were feared. The terror of the Lord was upon them, but did not lead them to repentance. It was a terror and not a fear of the Lord. It's not a fear of the Lord that caused them to surrender and repent, but a fear that caused them to tremble and harden their hearts even more, like Pharaoh. They had ample opportunity. And if they, like Rahab, would have surrendered, like Rahab, God would have accepted them as well. And they would have also dwelt in Israel till this day and become part of the family of God. But after all these years, and really not just 40 years, really go back to Abraham, 400 years. And their cup of iniquity was full. Even if God gave them another 400 years or 4,000 years or 40,000 years, their hearts would never have changed. And God knew that. And thus it was time. Their time had come. And that, again, is part of the theme of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There is a judgment day. There is a day when the books will be shut. There is a day where it's over. And now is the time. As we hear his voice, and we've heard so much more than they heard. We have so much more evidence than the Jerichoites had. We have the story, just as they did, of the Red Sea parting and what God did to the Egyptians and the Jordan River parting, as well as the walls falling flat and as well as the whole rest of the Bible. And God has given us this time to hear his voice. Turn from our sins, to turn to him, and receive his abundance of mercy. If he'll receive Rahab, a Jerichoite harlot, he'll receive any of us into his kingdom and make us his sons and daughters and write our names in his book for eternity. Verse 24, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So this first city was a tithe. The first fruits, all of it was to go to the Lord. No bounty for the people. Other cities, yes, but this city, it's the first city. First fruits, all of it was to go to the Lord. And Joshua charged them, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rebuilds Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." Jericho is destroyed, the walls come falling down, everyone is killed. And yet in Israel today, we go drive right past Jericho. There's a city there today. How can that be? We go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16, 33, verse 33. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel. And in his days, Hillel built Jericho. He laid the foundation with his firstborn. He set up the gates with his youngest son, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. The Bible is amazing, amazingly accurate. As it said, so it comes to pass. Over and over and over again down through the ages, we can trust God's word. And the same thing for our day, what it says about our day, what it says about these last days, we can trust the Lord. We can trust that he's coming again. He'll deliver us, take us to the mansions he's preparing for us. He'll set up a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll celebrate Sukkot forever. Because God's word is sure. We can trust God's word. So what it means that he laid the foundation with his firstborn and set up the gates with his youngest son, exactly as Joshua said. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but he says, cursed be the one. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger. So I can't imagine it was a good thing. Didn't receive God's approval. And maybe as they were laying the foundation, maybe his firstborn son was there participating in it, maybe in charge of it, and died, cursed. Died in the laying of the foundation. Rock fell on him, something happened. And then to his youngest son, as he's setting up the gates, he also dies. Something happens. Gate falls on him. Something happens to him. And he dies also. God warned him. He didn't listen. And as it was spoken, so it came to pass. God gives us his warnings in mercy, in love. So you tell a child, don't run into the street. And mercy and love. Warnings. God gives us warnings. A curve is coming up. Slow down. Laws of gravity or inertia say if you go around a curve at 70 miles an hour and it's a 30 mile an hour curve, it doesn't matter if you're praying, listening to godly music, have a bumper sticker that says Shalom Adventure. It doesn't matter. You're going over that cliff, right? God gives us his warnings, gives us his signs for our own good, to lead us in the right way. And that's really what Rosh Hashanah is about. The shofar blowing the sound, the warning sound, awake, awake, awake. I only have a short time left. Get right with God. Get right with others. Make sure every sin is confessed. Surrender all to the Lord. Receive his mercy. Receive his forgiveness. Have your records blotted out, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, that your book might be pure before him. And that's why on Yom Kippur, we dress in white, symbolic of our record books washed clean. I dress mostly in black tonight, symbol of the sin. Now we're just beginning, entering into the 10 days of awe. For God to cleanse and forgive, time to repent, time to receive forgiveness, to make things right, to have them made white by God's mercy, by God's grace, by God's sacrifice in our behalf. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Cleansed. And then God can seal the book. And then the end can come. Right, we read this past weekend in that seminar. He's holding back the winds of strife. Daniel chapter 12. Holding back the winds. No, it was in Revelation. Holding back the winds of strife. Until my people are sealed. It's Yom Kippur terminology. A sealing. Closing the book. Setting it right. To putting his stamp of approval upon it. He's waiting upon us to get ready. Get ready. Get ready. And so in a moment when we pray, I invite you to come before his presence as Joshua came before the prince of the army of the Lord. Fell on his face, took off his shoes in humility. The earthly commander of the army of the Lord came in contact with the prince of the army of the Lord. And he humbled himself before him. May we humble ourselves before the Lord, come into his presence, hear his call upon us to move forward in faith and take the land. go and charge against the gates of hell, and deliver the captives that are therein. Deliver the Rahabs that are therein. Go in and seek and to save that which is lost. Move forward in righteous justice. And secondly, the moment we pray, God's impressing your heart and mind something as we enter into these 10 days of awe. There's some sin on your record that you know is there. Something from the past or something current. Surrender it, confess it, and receive the forgiveness of God. There's something that you have against someone, some unforgiveness. Or maybe there's someone you know that has something against you. Do all in your power to go and make it right with them. Come into the presence of the Lord. If there's some wall in your way, something blocking you, claim the shout of the Lord, the shofar of God, the voice of the archangel, to tear it down, to break it down. It'll fall flat before you so that you can go and enter in to the promised land. Let us pray together. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, our Lord and our God, thank you for the mercy that you've poured out upon us. Years and years and years of warning, years of you drawing us, years of you moving and working in ways and situations and miraculously in our lives and in the lives of others, revealing yourself to us. Thank you for inviting us in your presence on holy ground. And as we stand and fall before you, forgive us, cleanse us, transform us, change us, live in us, through us, through the power of your sacrifice, and through the power of your Spirit. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.